So this is James 1 from the NRSV, updated edition. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face various trials, consider it all joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance complete its work, so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Let the brother or sister of humble means boast in having a high position, and the rich in having been humbled, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. It is the same way with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. And blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when desire has conceived, it engenders sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave birth to us by the word of truth, so that we will become the first kind of fruits of his creatures. And you must understand this, my brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If anything, they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the word, by the world. I feel like saying, this is the word of God. Thank you. Anna.
In the passage that we've just heard from Anthea, the link between the wisdom of Jesus and the words of James isn't immediately obvious. Jesus isn't mentioned in the chapter apart from James saying, "I'm his servant." But there are certain pointers throughout the chapter that lead us to the wisdom of Jesus. We see that the description of overcoming trials could be a description of his life. He suffered, he persevered, he was rewarded. And we see that he wasn't a double-minded man, but he was a man on a mission full of dependence on God, his Father. And we also see that James is saying, do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says. James here was referring to the written word of the law, and listening to it is a reference to the fact that they would gather and hear it spoken out loud. But of course, Jesus was the word of God, And he was the complete fulfillment of the law of God. He was the only one who has ever lived who was able to match up in thought and word and deed to God's perfect wisdom. So the wisdom that James refers to in this chapter is both written in the law and personal in the incarnation of Christ. So that's our link to Jesus' wisdom here. And he is our prime example of living in God's wisdom. What he believed and how he acted. We will see as we move on that the wisdom of Jesus is counterintuitive. It's not the world's wisdom. It's rooted in relationship with him and it's practical. So the arc of the chapter goes like this. James sets us up with quite a startling premise, really. And then he explains the benefits of this unusual idea. Then he gives us practical pointers to how we can receive those benefits. He tells us what to think and what to do. And then he gives us the reasons and the meaning behind it. So that's the path we'll take this morning, looking at the radical concept that's introduced and then how to follow it. So, trials that transform. Consider it pure joy, my friends, whenever you face trials of many kinds. To me, this is first century clickbait. It's such a hook, isn't it? Consider it pure joy whenever you face a trial. Determination, yes. Out of your comfort zone, okay. But joy? James asks us to consider it joy. And to consider something can mean to deem one thing as being another. We say, consider it done. When it isn't yet, but you can live as if it is. And a great example of this is God considering us as righteous, when we're not, when we put our trust in the work of Christ. So we are to consider it joy to face the trial, meaning to deem one thing, the trial, as another thing, joy. And the encouraging thing for us is that the joy comes from somewhere else. It is not found in the trial. It is not the trials themselves that are joyful. The joy comes from our considering. And what do we consider? You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So James explains that these trials are not meaningless. Very much a human question is, why am I going through this? What is the point of this? We search for meaning, and particularly we search for meaning when life is hard, because there's something in us that says this is not as it should be. And these challenges are opportunities for growth, but they're not automatic. It does start with where we consider, where we think. But the end result of a trial is not the perseverance. That leads to something else. The perseverance is a gift given so that we may develop a steadfastness. And that will root us more deeply in God. And that is what brings joy. It's not the trial, we know that. It's not even the growth of our character in the trial. The joy that comes is Jesus himself. And I want to share couple of personal examples of my experience of finding the joy in a trial. We all go through ups and downs. We all go through major trials in our life. It's normal for everyone to have major trials. That's the bad news. But the good news is we can consider it joy I would say, in all the ups and downs of life, I have had two major trials in my life. And the first one was my family and I were living in the Middle East, and we were given 7 days to leave the country because our residence visas were not extended after 7 years living there. Young family, work set up, life set up, home set up. And that was a major trial. And then the second trial, really, was when my first marriage exploded. And both in similar and different ways, very, very challenging. And not just looking back, but also remembering the experience, a bit what Nigel was saying this morning. I can remember finding deeper joy than I've ever known in the deepest pain. And I'm not here to suggest masochism or go for the trial because it'll be great, but it's the treasures in the darkness that Isaiah talks about, and the unexpected glimmers and the moments of grace that is Jesus himself coming to us in our darkest times. And I don't chase it, and I don't wish it on my worst enemy, but it is one of those, like I was saying, counterintuitive, weird mysteries of life that I'm sure many of you will have experienced, that the closeness of God is something that I miss that I'm not experiencing now because I'm not particularly in that kind of level of trial. And so there'll be examples here, and I'm an example of what this message is that James is saying is, it is true. It is true. We meet Jesus in the darkest times, and it is beautiful. But we have to think differently about the trial. Like I've said, it's not automatic that we will find him in those places. But we can persevere through the other side, and we find deeper joy. It develops our faith when we position ourselves like this. Because the trial, says James, is testing your faith. It's interesting to note that it doesn't test you. It doesn't test your character. It doesn't test your ability or your skill or your knowledge. It's testing your faith. And in turn, that increases your joy when your faith is expanded. And what we were singing about this morning very much is bang on with this message, is that as we expand our understanding of the goodness of God, so our faith can follow. What are we putting our faith in? Who are we putting our faith in? It's the goodness of God, the absolute goodness of God, which is very, very contested when we're in a trial, isn't it? I mean, a classic question is, are you really in charge? Are you really good when it hurts? So this teaching reflects the wisdom of Jesus as seen in his own life and ministry. He never promised a trouble-free life. In fact, he told us to expect hardship. But he assured them, his disciples then, of his presence and victory over the world. And in the same way, James encourages us to embrace trials as stepping stones to greater spiritual maturity. And this teaching calls us to trust God's purpose even when we can't see the way forward. We're not guaranteed the answers at the moment we trust. It's about holding his hand and saying, lead me through. This will be easier when we soak ourselves in the truth that he is for us. He is kind. He is good. And when we do so, we discover that the trials can shape us into people of character and resilience. I see maturing faith a bit like a river. A river starts off as frothy and energetic, and it matures into a steady, deep, wide river that's able to carry more. And the benefit of the trial, says James, is that our faith can develop us to be wise and dependable and carry more and not lacking anything. God is generous. God says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So James links having wisdom with the ability to persevere. It's not toughness or a certain strength of character that gets us through, but James guides us towards wisdom. Life is full of decisions and conflicts and challenges that require more than just knowledge. And James encourages us to ask God for what we need to live through these trials. We need to acknowledge we do need him. The older we get, it's almost as if we recognize that we need him more, perhaps. And so therefore, God shows up more within the trial. God does not withhold wisdom or begrudge us from asking. He's delighted in guiding his children. And this also reflects the heart of Jesus, who taught his followers to pray with confidence and to ask often. James attaches a condition: we must ask in faith. He cautions us against being double-minded or being torn between trust and doubt. I mean, this doesn't mean that we must have perfect faith, but rather a sincere reliance on God. And when we seek wisdom with a heart fully turned towards him, we can position ourselves to receive his guidance. So, how do our trials transform us? It's a two-part bridge that can take us from suffering through a trial to actually being joyful in it. So James encourages us to think right and take action. So he says, don't be deceived. And I say, look for the verbs. I often look for the verbs when I'm reading a passage. It's a good hook to say what is there for what I do. James uses consider, know, believe, think. Trials will only transform us when we have the thinking that enables us to act wisely. James is calling us to start with our thinking, and it will set us up for what we do and how we cope with the trials. Think of the difference between why is this happening to me and what can I do about this? What we think about God and what we think about ourselves is key. Thinking that God gives generously when asked, thinking that perseverance will lead to maturity, and thinking that there is reward. So it's very clear we're dependent on God for our transformation. We need to reach out to him to ask for his thoughts, his wisdom first. We need the wisdom of Jesus and the Spirit to transform our thinking, our perspective. You can probably think of people in your life at the moment where you see how different people choose to suffer. We all suffer, but there are mindsets and beliefs and lies that really affect how we move through it, how we cope, how we're victorious or not. And in Romans it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is one of my very favorite verses. Because we have more power than we think we have. We can think towards victory and joy in a trial. And in 1 Corinthians it says, we have the mind of Christ. So if we can ask God for his wisdom, The amazing lesson appears to be that we can think like Jesus did. And we can mature through our trials like he did. The final section of the chapter is deemed so important by James that he writes, "Take note of this." He wants us to pay special attention to the next bit. And the next bit is, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." He gives us a practical advice list. We often say Christianity is about relationship, it's not about rules. But James was a very early chapter, so maybe he hadn't heard that yet. He says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, get rid of all moral filth. Do not only listen to the word." So only listening to the word of God, be it in written form or human form, is a form of deception. Now that surprised me, I have to say, reading this again to prepare for this. We think others might be deceived, but it is deception according to the word of God if we only read it. We must do what it says. So there are two parts to faith, thinking right and taking action. And I see it as it's a bit like building a bridge. There are two parts. And the second part, taking action, is like building a bridge that only reaches the middle of the river. That's your thinking right. So we all like to discuss and talk, and what do we think, and what do we think that they don't think, and what do I think? But that's like leaving the bridge halfway across the river. It's completely impractical, fairly useless, and dangerous even. It must go all the way to the other side. And we know people who say, "I prefer to keep my faith private." But verses 26 and 27 say, "What we say and who we help says more about our faith than what we actually believe." I find this, I've been super challenged preparing this because I love to think and dream and intellectualize and debate and, you know, dig deep. That's exciting to me, but that's me in the middle of the river. You know, what else? Who am I helping? Where is my faith taking me? So, as we heard, James says that hearing God's word but failing to act on it is like looking in a mirror and immediately forgetting what you look like. It's pointless. Pointless. In contrast, those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it will be blessed in their deeds. Emphasize on every word. Look intently. It gives us freedom to do this. Continue in it, not just every now and again. And you will be blessed in your deeds. James needs to know that we need to know what's in it for us. We are lazy creatures and selfish creatures, and he's saying this is going to benefit you as well. It's not just about serving others and honoring God. That's true. But you will be blessed. So this is a call to action and a reminder that genuine faith is demonstrated through our actions and our attitudes. Jesus talked about practical faith a lot. In the parable of the wise and foolish builders, he compared those who put his words into practice to a wise man building his house on a rock. The storms came, but the house stood firm because it was built on a solid foundation, like persevering through a trial. So our faith must extend beyond personal well-being to impact the lives of others. Following Jesus involves compassion and a commitment to justice. I mean, non-believers are forever calling us out on it, right? They're I've heard it over and over that believers are judged by how nice we are, how we treat people. And they do have a point, in a way. They point out hypocrisy. They want to see that our beliefs make a difference. So I wouldn't be being true to the lesson of the chapter if I didn't end on a practical note. So, like I've already mentioned, when reading the Bible, especially the Gospels and letters, take note of the verbs. The wisdom of Jesus is not abstract and it's not unattainable. It's deeply practical and it's rooted in everyday realities. And it's accessible to all of us. So by paying attention to the verbs in the passage, we can link what we read with our actions, our thinking with our interactions, and our beliefs with our whole life, not just part of it. And so I've prepared some questions that I would like you to take home, but in order to practice, Anthea is going to lead us in a time of personal reflection for us to put to begin to see what it feels like in a trial to link our thinking with our actions. So over to you.
Fantastic. Thank you, Anna. Wow. That was so clear. Thank you. It's lifted something that's troubled me. This whole thing around joy and consider has always been a bit of a stumbling block for me, and it isn't anymore now. Thank you. So, just let that settle, what Anna has just brought to us. And there may be some of us, in fact, there will be some of us in the room today who have trials. You have things that you're facing, and they might be really large and they might be not very large, but there's still something that you're facing, something that you need to climb, something you need to do. And if that's you, maybe bring that to mind. Maybe just bring it to mind now. And these questions are they're a good flow, aren't they? They're a good discipline. We will send them out to you, and you may want to write them down in your journal or just look at them from time to time, particularly when you find yourself in a trial, and just answer them. And sometimes it's helpful to actually write the answer or speak it out loud if you're on your own somewhere. So maybe you could close your eyes now if it's easier for you. You don't have to, but if it's easier for you just to think. And what trial are you facing? Might not be one, but there often is. So what does Jesus say? Just let the Holy Spirit bring to mind now something that Jesus is saying to you. Sometimes Jesus speaks to us in words, but sometimes it's in a gesture, it's something we're imagining in our mind. We might even be able to see Jesus in our mind's eye, and Jesus is saying something. And then just extend that piece of thinking. What does Jesus do? There's you, there's your trial, and you've laid it before Jesus. What's Jesus doing now? If you're getting nothing, sometimes that's just an indication to stay with Jesus, watching. Something will come, but maybe not yet. And the next question is, what am I responsible for? This is taking some agency. As Anna said, we have got more power than we think we do. What am I responsible for? Holy Spirit, would you breathe some agency into these trials that are in our minds here? And Holy Spirit, would you show us, how does my thinking affect my actions? And there won't be one answer here. It's all sorts of different things. How is my thinking affecting my actions? And how might some renewed thinking affect my actions? Because I've been with you, Jesus, what shall I now do? And so I thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank you, Jesus, for meeting us right here, right now. And I simply ask that you'll help us to partner with you. And listening to what you have to say and listening to what you would have us do and doing the work to be your transformed people. And thank you that you were so very near, that you never dismiss or minimize anything that we are going through, that you are with us in it, and yet you want to show us the way through, and it may not be the way we're currently blundering about. So we thank you for that. Show us new ways this morning. Dear Jesus. Amen.